Now, our message tonight is about the wise men. And in case you think that we're a bit late, considering the account in Matthew chapter 2, let me just say this, that when we remember the birth of Christ, it is important to deal with facts. And there are so many things with the Christmas story that are not facts. We are often thinking of the nativity scene in terms of the shepherds coming to the manger and then the wise men being there at the same time. But when you turn to the Word of God, you find that the wise men didn't come till later on. Now, we don't know if it's during Epiphany that they arrived. I think that was a few weeks ago. That's simply a church calendar. But we are told here that they eventually came to Bethlehem, but they didn't go to the manger or the stable. They went to the house where the child was. And so by the time they had arrived, Mary and Joseph and the baby had moved from the stable and had probably found rented accommodation. So we must get our facts right when it comes to the timing of these events. I'm not preaching on this tonight in order to be awkward. I'm simply doing it because I'm going according not to church calendars, but to the Word of God. Now, what can we learn from these men? Notice I'm not calling them kings. There's nothing in the Word of God telling us that they were that. And there's certainly nothing here to say that there were three of them. Some people think that because they offered three gifts, that means there has to be three of them. But that may not be the case. We know that they were magi, they were wise, they studied the stars, they were probably wealthy, they were in a prominent position, but that is all we know about them, and they came all the way from the east. I don't know if it was modern-day Iran, but they certainly came from that part of the world. And what concerns us tonight, this is why we are looking at them, is the question that they asked in verse 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? That is what we are about tonight. They didn't ask, was there one that was born the King of the Jews? They were in no doubt about a king being born, but they wanted to find him. And I hope that every one of us here tonight has that question upon our hearts. Where is it I can find this King Jesus? Are you seeking him? If you're not seeking Christ, you're not in the kingdom yet. And if we are true Christians, even though we found him, we don't stop at the day of our conversion. Our life since then has been one of continually seeking more of him. And if you are being wrought upon by the Holy Spirit, this is what your concern is. Where can I find Jesus Christ? And that is why I'm here and the church is here. I'm not here tonight to talk about politics. I'm not here tonight to talk about the environment. I'm not here tonight even to talk about morality. There are other organizations that can deal with those things. The business of the church is to direct people to Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to be a rough signpost, if you like. There's not going to be anything attractive about this message, but if I can point anybody here tonight to the Saviour, then I will be happy afterwards. If I'm not doing that, then let me know. Now, how can we point the way to this Saviour? We don't have to go to Bethlehem now. He is in heaven. There's a man at the right hand of God. How can I find him? Are you seeking him? Where is he? Well, the first thing I want to say is we must never write people off. I don't know who tonight here is a genuine seeker. Let's look here at the details. These men came from the unlikeliest of places, from the East. They were not living in the Holy Land. And the reverse of that is that people who are very privileged, who you think will be interested in seeking the Saviour, are actually farther away from him than those we tend to write off. Let me read here. Calvin, I think, he put it like this. A star from heaven announces that he is a king to whom a manger intended for cattle serves as a throne. There's a contrast, a paradox even. Because he has refused admittance among the lowest of the people, his majesty shines in the east, while in Judea it is so far from being acknowledged that it is visited by marks of dishonor. And that can be just as true today. Often people are seeking Christ in places where you don't expect it to happen. And where you do expect it, people are disinterested. We can say of the West that this is the situation we find ourselves in. There are people from Asia who think of Britain as a Christian country, and then they come over here, maybe to study, and they find to their utter dismay that it's not like that at all. And then some of us who are privileged to visit countries which are very dark, which haven't had the gospel for years, and to our utter amazement, we see that there's a hunger for God's word there that isn't found over here. So this is my first point. God's ways are not our ways, and we find grace where we least expect it, and sometimes people we expect to be near the kingdom are very far from it. J.C. Ryle uses this quote. So I don't know if you've heard it before. The nearer the church, the further from God. Have you ever heard that before? The nearer the church, the further from God. Have you been brought up in this church? What a privilege to be able to sit under the ministry of our previous pastor, who was mightily used of God, and yet that doesn't guarantee a person coming to the Saviour. It can harden you and cause you to be even farther away than those who've never heard the gospel before. And then you can have people coming in, never been to this church before, and at once they are hungry to know the Lord. Now, this is where we must start off. I'm not writing anybody off tonight, and I'm not taking it for granted that you are seeking the Saviour because you are in this church. Oh, what we need more than anything else is a people that are seeking after God. Are we one of them? I'm not interested in how much theology you know. I'm not interested in how much you are doing in the church. I'm not interested in this or that. What I'm asking myself and us tonight is this. Are we those who are hungering and thirsting after God? To quote Tozer, are we those who belong to the fellowship of the burning hearts? Now let's open this up a bit more. Have you ever read the book, I Dared to Call Him Father? I can't remember the name of the author, and I can't remember what religion the author was in. It was either Islam or Hinduism. And this person did not come across any missionaries, did not read the Bible. The Lord dealt with this person directly. And she began to pray to God as her father and to seek after the Saviour. And in process of time, she came to meet Christian missionaries and she started reading the Bible. Who would have thought? God moves in a mysterious way. I know the normal means is the word, but sometimes he can use very, very strange things. And so here were these men in the East. They didn't have a scripture. They studied the stars. That's not a special revelation. That's God's general revelation. And yet God started a work in their hearts. And here was the king of the Jews, the earthly ruler, Herod. And when the wise men came to him, he gathered, verse 4, all the chief priests and scribes. The priests were the religious leaders. The scribes were the experts in the scriptures. They knew them inside out. And they knew all the answers. When Herod demanded of them where Christ should be born, they quote the right verses. In Bethlehem of Judea, verse 5, for thus it is written by the prophet. And then they quote Micah, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now then, here are people who have the word, who have the background, the heritage, who have the privilege of the synagogue and even the temple, if we're thinking of Jerusalem, and yet they are much farther away from the Saviour than these people from the East. Have you got a head knowledge of the gospel? Can you give all the right answers? Not just in terms of the Christmas story, but in terms of Jesus Christ coming as Saviour, in terms of God accepting us on the basis of Him alone, faith in Him that saves. And yet, you only have head knowledge. You don't have heart religion. Joseph Hart said, you know these words, don't you? True religions, more than notion. Something must be known and felt. What use is having our minds filled with scripture unless it leads us to Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus had to say, when he grew up and in his public ministry, he had to say to these religious rulers, let me read the verse in John chapter 5, very well known words. Search the scriptures, for in them think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They are they which testify of me. Yet these scribes, these experts in the law, they were so taken up with the lesser things in the word of God, with the mint and the cumin and the anise, these minutiae, that they were not considering the weightier things, righteousness, the Messiah. That's what it's about. I once heard about a man who's gone to glory now. I think it was Ernest Reisinger. And he was a Christian in the States. And he was once with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He hadn't met Dr. Lloyd-Jones, and he was so excited about meeting this great preacher. And he had an opportunity to meet him, and they were at Niagara Falls. And he was so interested in asking the doctor all these questions that he wasn't interested in seeing this great natural wonder, the Niagara Falls. And I think Dr. Martin got quite annoyed with it. And sometimes we can be so blinded by other things that we're missing the one thing that's in the Bible, Jesus Christ. So let's start off here. I don't write anybody off. And are we here tonight to seek Jesus Christ? Are we reading the Word in order to find Him? Are we in prayer seeking His face? It doesn't matter how great our privileges. If we're not doing that, people far less privileged than we are going to come into the kingdom, and we're going to be outside. Now, the next thing is this. Those who seek after Jesus Christ are serious about it. These wise men, they came from Persia, a long way off. Where are we? They were diligent. They were diligent. Jeremiah said, God through the prophets said, if you will seek me with all your hearts, you will surely find me. Now, how many people say, I want to find Jesus Christ. I do desire to be forgiven. And yet, they are not really in earnest about it. They are as diligent in seeking the Saviour as they are about lesser things. Now, this is what God tells us, and the wise men are a perfect example of this. If we really desire to find the Saviour, then we will mean business. There is no such thing as laid-back Christianity. This is found throughout the Bible, and in the better periods in the history of the church. Oh, see the great distance that they are willing to travel in order to come to the Holy Land. The difficulties that they would have had to have endured, not just the physical inconveniences of traveling across rugged terrain, but the logistics of it, maybe having to go without food for a few days, without the luxuries that they were used to. But they had this one thing that they were intent on doing, finding the King of the Jews. Now, that is surely what we ought to be like if we are seeking the Saviour. We are to be men and women of one thing. We are to be obsessed about Christ, not about other things. We are going to be blinded to other things, like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, when he's aware of the fact that he's under the judgment of God and that he's dwelling in the city of destruction. Do you know what he does? He runs out of the city of destruction towards Christ. And as he does that, his neighbors and his family are running after him in order to try and persuade him to come back. And then what does he do? He puts his hands over his ears and he says, eternal life, eternal life. I must find eternal life. Now that's what we must be like if we want to find the Savior. There's no use being half-hearted about this. I remember reading a sermon of Hugh Latimer, the greatest preacher in this country in the Protestant Reformation. And he said in the middle of his sermon, who is the most diligent? And he referred to the devil. and said, the devil doesn't rest day or night. The devil uses every means to get at people. The devil is intent on destroying the work of God. My friends, if that's true, if death is real, if hell is real, if God is real, if Jesus Christ as only Saviour is real, these are not half-hearted things. These are big things, and big things deserve our complete attention. So this is what we must be like: diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When did we last do that? Let me refer back to that verse in John chapter 5, search the scriptures. Do you know what the word search means in the original? Ransack the scriptures. I remember Tozer putting it like this. He knew one man who wanted to feed on the word of God, that if possible, he would have eaten the Bible paper and leather. Now, of course, we don't do that. Otherwise, we become like some foolish Christians who scourge themselves and think that that brings them nearer to God. Not at all. It is a spiritual seeking after. It is a spiritual diligence that we are talking about. And that hunger and thirst in the heart shows itself in physical things. And God uses means. And God says to us tonight, do you really want to find my son and the salvation that is found in him? Well, here is where you will find him, in the word. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage somewhere. You don't have to climb up a holy mountain. What is it, that mountain that they climb in Ireland? There are several of them, I think. There is a mountain in Dingle in southwest Ireland, Brandon Mountain. And there's a route up that mountain called the Pilgrim's Route. And some people actually climb up there because they think that they can gain brownie points with God. Oh, we don't have to do that. It is here that we must turn. And we must ask God to show us Jesus Christ in the Word. Oh, remember John Berridge, that preacher in the 18th century revival, when he was convicted of sin, and he was a minister at the time, and he didn't know what to do. And all he could do was pray to the Lord, Lord, lead me to the truth, as it is in Jesus. Is that our prayer as we come to the Word of God? Show me the Saviour. And then he's given prayer. We don't have to go to Bethlehem in order to find the Saviour. He's in heaven. How do we access him in heaven? By prayer. What is prayer? Prayer isn't simply a religious ceremony. That's not praying. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Says the children's hymn writer. To pray is to cry to the Saviour. One of the best prayers in the Bible is that of Peter when he was sinking in the Sea of Galilee. What did he say? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. If he would have said more than that, he would have been under the water. It was a heart's cry. My friend, if you're seeking Jesus Christ, are you crying after him? Even if you don't use words, is there a heart cry? And then, what we're about tonight, means of grace. I prefer using the term meeting house to describe this place. I do not like the word church, because the church are the people of God. Chapel is all right, but I associate chapel with nominal Christianity that I was brought up in. Meeting house. Isn't that good? Not because we meet one another. There's nothing wrong with meeting one another. I'm not against seeing you. But it's meeting Jesus Christ. The possibilities of a gathering like this, that he can draw near. Those of you who have found him, those who are saved here tonight, I wonder how many of you were saved on the Lord's Day in a meeting. Now, he doesn't have to save you here. That is the glory of this. These men weren't in a meeting. They were far, far away from Jerusalem. But he often delights to come and draw near in a gathering like this. So, diligence. I'm not saying, my friends, that this makes us acceptable with God. But we're not into easy believism. If we really want to be saved, then we must be serious. I've been reading a book about the saints in Eastern Europe during the communist period in the last century. And there was a pastor in Russia surnamed Vince. Giorgio Vince, I think. I'm probably pronouncing him wrongly. I think he may have even preached in this church at one time. And you've certainly heard Romanian Christians visiting this country even during the communist period and not being able to understand our half-heartedness in the things of God. During communism in the Eastern Bloc, they would meet at great risk. If the authorities caught them, they would be put into prison. Many pastors were led into captivity. And yet, when some of these people came over to this country, they found that some Christians didn't bother meeting twice on Sunday, and they couldn't understand it. I remember once seeing a clip about Christians in India. There had been a flood in the state of Andhra Pradesh, and not just a flood like we have, but a flood which made it well nigh impossible to get to a meeting. And yet these people, they were using all sorts of means in order to get to the house of God. They had to be fed spiritually. They would use all sorts of implements in order to travel over the water. And that's what these wise men were doing. Where there is a will, there's a way. I'm not turning into an Arminian, but what I'm saying is this. God's sovereignty doesn't make us sit back and wait. God's sovereignty inspires us to go after the Saviour. Imagine if you were told, I don't know, I'm trying to think of an example, that if you really wanted something, it's yours for the having. Wouldn't you use every pains to get that? Well, doesn't the Saviour say, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you seek me with all your hearts, you will find me. If you don't mind a personal reference here, I've said this before, but it fits our theme tonight. I had been seeking many months when I was in university. I was convicted of my need of salvation, and I was led to God's way of salvation, that it had to be in Christ. And I knew that I needed to be saved, and so I started seeking after him. And I really did seek him. I was probably more disciplined in reading the Bible and in praying than I am now. Oh, for another healthy dose of conviction. And then it got to a stage where I got to the borderlands of despair. It was a mission week in the Christian Union, and all these people were coming to know the Lord, and there was I, still not sure. And it got to a weekend, and I was questioned by the people in the church, have you found him yet? And there was this one gentleman, he's gone to glory now. And I was afraid of him coming up to me after the meeting, because he would always ask me, are you a believer? And I said to these people on this Sunday, I don't know what more I can do. And then that afternoon, I went back to my room, room 222 in Pantycelyn, and I just said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what to ask you now. You know my heart's desire. I know that if you were to send me to hell, I wouldn't have a complaint against you. I'm an undeserving sinner. Please help. And that moment, the joy of sins forgiven flooded into my heart, and I found him, or he found me. And I don't know how long I was in that assurance for. It could have been a few minutes, it could have been a few hours, but I knew. And my friends, when you find the Lord, nothing compares to that. Even if I would have been offered all the riches of the world, I would have refused them if it meant turning my back on what Christ had given me. Or maybe that's where we need to get to the end of our own resources. You see, these wise men, I believe, I hope I'm not reading too much into the account here, they did go astray at one point. They were following this star. It's interesting, if you read the accounts, that there's very little detail here. And even when you do have other things, it all comes back to the star. I like the way Hendrickson puts it. Everything is left out of the picture in order that the full emphasis may be placed on this one thing, namely, we have come to find the King of the Jews, to worship him, the star leading them to him. Oh, they were diverted at one point, weren't they? They used human reasoning as follows. If he's the King of the Jews, he must be born in Jerusalem. And so they went to Herod. That was a diversion. And yet, after that meeting, they go back to follow the star. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And oh, could that be somebody here tonight? You're being diverted by your own way of thinking. You think that if I'm to find Christ, it must happen in this way. That's the danger of hearing personal testimonies. I got sidetracked, even in Christian Union in Aberystwyth. I was hearing testimonies, and people were saying in their testimonies how the Saviour would suddenly come upon them, and how they would have this feeling like electricity going through them. And instead of asking the Saviour to save me in his own way, I was asking, in effect, for a similar experience. I was asking for a feeling like electricity to go through me. And I wasn't finding that, because I wasn't looking for the Saviour. I was looking in the wrong place. I was being guided by my own fallible reasonings. And yet, if we're diligent, we're always going to come back to the star, to Jesus Christ. So that's my second point. Are we diligent in seeking him? You see, Herod here, he's interested, isn't he? Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He shows interest in them. And yet, when he discovers a little later on that this child was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, he felt that his position of power was in danger, and he wanted him removed. What's the lesson there for us? Listen to this. I'm always challenged by this. So long as wicked men think that it is taking nothing from themselves, they will yield to God and to Scripture some degree of reverence. But when Christ comes into close conflict with ambitions, covetousness, pride, misplaced confidence, hypocrisy, and deceit, they immediately forget all modesty and break out into a rage. That's Calvin. It's a bit dated in some of the language that he uses, but he's right. As long as I can accept Jesus on my own terms, I'm all right. But once we are exposed to our own failings and to the fact that we must be saved on his terms, then we often shy away Oh, you don't dictate to him. He is to be king. And that is what is keeping some of you from seeking after him. You only want to be saved in your own way. Thou must save. Thou alone. Are we there? Now my third point, last point. Their diligence. You don't expect these men to be those who are seeking the Saviour, but God surprises us. They are diligent. Their long quest. It doesn't have to be long. It can be sudden. God deals with all of us differently. But when they find him, oh, they worship. They worship. Matthew Henry says this. Some think there was a significance in the gifts. They offered him gold as a king, paying him tributes, frankincense as God, for they honored God with the smoke of incense, and myrrh as a man that should die, for myrrh was used in embalming dead bodies. I like that. How do we worship him? He's king, not just an earthly ruler. He's the King of Kings. And that is why in the New Testament, when people are told to believe in him, it's not believe in Jesus. Jesus means Savior. It's believe in the Lord Jesus. You can't separate him. If you want him as your Savior, then he must be your ruler as well. Now, I wonder again, I know I'm asking questions and a preacher isn't supposed to do that. I'm supposed to answer questions, but this is an answer. Could some of you here tonight be still seeking because you haven't bowed the knee to him? Gold. King. Frankincense. He is God. It was a child, 100% human, but at the same time, the eternal Son of God. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Isn't that enough reason to worship? And why are you going after other things? If this is the Saviour, the God-man, whatever else is taking his place upon the throne of your hearts, what comparison is there between that and Jesus Christ? I can't remember who said this. It could have been Richard Owen Roberts, but it's something like this. There is something in our hearts that has to worship somebody. If it's not the true and the living God, then it must be something else. We're all worshippers by nature. That is why you have people who are absolutely obsessed about sports. To give an example, it's not just sports, it can be anything else. But let's use sports as an example. They are diligent in going after their favourite sports team. I don't see the point of sports myself, but you will have people on the weekend travelling the length and breadth of the country in order to see a football match. Now, I cannot understand that, but there you go. They spend their money supporting their favourite team. They spend all their free time listening and watching and talking about this. This is at the very heart of their lives. Now, there is nothing wrong in being interested in sports. I'm interested in other things. God gives us good gifts to enjoy. But my point is this: if that's our God, what use is it? What satisfaction does it give us? It's the creature rather than the creator. Let every idol be forgot, but oh my soul, forget him not. He's a man to empathize with all your weaknesses. A brother in a day of trouble. One who will always be with you. And at the same time, he is God. All victorious. Two natures in one person. You won't have that in any other religion. Jesus Christ is unique. And then, the most important thing of all, myrrh. It was used to embalm dead bodies. These men didn't have the scriptures. Even after their meeting with Herod, they'd only been exposed to a few prophecies, and yet, because God was doing a work in their hearts, by faith, they realized that this babe was the King of Kings, God incarnate, and that he was going to die. And that you were hope in mine. It's not in the incarnation. It's not even in the resurrection. The resurrection is a statement concerning something else. The very crux of our salvation is the death of Jesus Christ. That is why we sang this morning in that hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God." Isn't that a strange thing to do? Isn't it a strange thing for these great men to come with myrrh to give to a baby? But they were seeing beyond that. They were seeing that without shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And don't people think it's strange today for us evangelicals to be talking about the blood of Christ? They accuse us of wallowing in blood, but if it was just the blood of a human being, it would mean nothing. But it is divine blood. It is blood that signifies the death of the Son of God. And he didn't have to die because he only is good enough. And yet he died because he was dying for you and for me. The death of death and the death of Christ, John Owen. That's the only way of salvation. Either we have to take God's punishments for our sins ourselves and be cast into eternal judgments, or we're trusting in another. Not easy believism. We bow the knee to him. We seek him. And we're trusting him. If he hasn't accomplished the work, it's all over for me. I've no contingency plans. I've burnt my bridges. It's in Christ alone that my hope is found. And if he hasn't taken God's judgment upon himself in my place, when I die, I'll be condemned forever. You see, that's where I had to come to. I was still trying to trust in my own righteousness. I was still trying to depend upon my seeking. But it's Christ. I've got to stop there. I've just seen the clock, and we've gone on. But can I just ask, as I finish, are you asking the question, where can I find him? And are you diligently seeking him? And if you have found him, are you trusting him. Not yourself, not just for salvation, but for everything, for his name's sake. Now let's